certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one this night. And, you know, there's a lot of other places you could be tonight, but I'm thankful that you've taken time out of your busy schedule to come out and to study the Word of God tonight and talk about probably what is the most important question that we could ask, and that is, what do I need to do to have eternal life? But I'm thankful that everyone has come to be with us. We have a number that have come from Bath Road that listen to me every week, and I appreciate them coming. And Daryl Halb's here. I talk to him every week at Franklin, and so we certainly appreciate those that have come, and a number have come from Kettering, where I used to preach. So it's good to see everyone, and I always enjoy being with the congregation here at Knollwood, and you're always so kind and so appreciative, and so it's a pleasure for me to be with you tonight and to talk about this important subject, and that is, what do I have to do in order to have eternal life? Now, and a lawyer came to Jesus in Luke 10, and this was the passage that I was given to talk about. It says, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Now, the first thing you need to notice here, did this man actually want to hear the truth? Now, he's asking this question with what purpose? To try to entrap the Lord, probably. Says he's testing. Now, what's a lawyer? Well, it's not exactly what we would think of as a lawyer today, but at that time, these were individuals who were supposed to know the Old Testament law and be proficient in that, and they were supposed to be guides and leaders of the people in understanding the law of Moses. So he understands the law, and he thinks he knows enough to question Jesus here, hoping what? That Christ is going to make some statement that he can then use against him to make him look bad. But of course, Jesus, being the master teacher here, simply turns it around. This man's supposed to be an authority on the law. So Jesus says to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now, to the man's credit, he says exactly what he should have said. He did give an honest answer here when he said, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, we know in other places that Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, and what did he say? Same thing. Basically, in summing up the old law and the teachings of the Ten Commandments, he said what? To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so this proves this lawyer knew the law. He knew what the law was teaching here. And of course, Jesus' answer to him then was, and he said to him, you've answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So again, did he want the answer that he got? No. He's wanting to entrap the Lord, and so when the Lord says, you said it correctly, that's what you need to do, then he again tries to find some quibble here by asking, well, who is my neighbor? But what we're going to talk about tonight is the question here. And there, first of all, we need to define some terms. You know, if you're talking about eternal life, we need to know, first of all, what's life? Well, life is the existence and activity of man in all of his parts, energies, and consciousness. We're alive right now. We have life here on this earth. And how did life begin? Well, we know that God is the divine power, and that he created all living things here on this earth. And that life is represented as a direct gift from God and dependent absolutely upon him for its continuance. What do we say? Every good gift and every wonderful gift that we enjoy came from where? Came from God. Okay, and we see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living being. So God gave us life. And then when you look at chapter 1 of Genesis, it said, God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. A couple of things here. We were the crowning glory of creation. We received something that no other animal received, and that is we were created in the likeness or the image of God. Now, the likeness of God simply means that we have characteristics that other animals don't have. You know, we have the ability to create things. We have the ability to love and be loved. We have the ability to feel guilt and remorse. And we have a conscience that came from God. All of those things are in the likeness of God. But what we're going to be talking about tonight is this image of God. What's that? Well, we're the only being that received an eternal part of our existence. And that's what we need to understand, the nature of man. First of all, what are we? Well, we're physical. And, you know, I moved to Dayton about 12 years ago. You know, you guys are aging a little bit over here. Now, I'm sure I haven't in 12 years, but what's happening? This physical body is decaying. You know, that's the way it was intended. We're made of the dust of the ground. We're just made out of the chemicals here. God took the dust of the ground and He made a physical body. And it's designed to live here on this earth, but what? Every day it's decaying once we reach adulthood. Now, what did we receive? We received the image of God, or the spiritual side, or we call it the soul of man. And so when you're talking about eternal life, what are we talking about? We're not talking about existing here on this earth forever, because what? We can't do that. But we're talking about that there is a part of us, an eternal soul, that's going to live somewhere after this life is over with. And what the lawyer was asking and what Christ was teaching was that what we need to prepare for is that eternal dwelling place. That place where the soul will be taken care of. And we're told that the more this body decays, what? The soul becomes stronger, because that's going to be the eternal part of man that will never die. Now, the lawyer said what? That we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Why should we love God? Well, the Apostle John, in his three epistles in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, was arguing that there are two characteristics that we see in God. Number one, God is light, and number two, God is love. What is there about God that makes Him love? Well, the foundation of hope and boldness for the Christian is the love of God. Do you agree with that? Where would we be if God didn't love us and care about us? What would be our estate here on earth and our eternal destiny? You know, all the hope and all the boldness that we have is based on the fact that God loves us. And so the question we're going to talk about tonight is, why should we love God? And what do we need to do in order to enjoy that eternal life with God? Now, why should we love God? John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. What does that mean? Were we worthy of God's love? Was mankind at any time before Christ came to this earth worthy of God's love? Could we say to God, you have to take me to heaven, you owe me eternal life? Know what? What were we? We were enemies. We were alienated. We were separated from God by our sin. And the moment you committed that first sin, then you alienated yourself from God. And what did we deserve? We deserved eternal separation from God or death. But God loved us enough that He prepared us an opportunity. Notice this statement. What is God's love? Well, it is deep and constant interest and concern of a perfect being toward unworthy objects. Who is that? That's you and me. producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards God and a practical love towards those who are partakers of God's love and a desire to help others seek God. Because of God's love for us, there are three things we need to do. Number one, because of all that God has done for us, what do we need to do? We need to love God. And how do we do that? With reverence. We got to recognize what? That God is this perfect being and that He doesn't need us, we need Him. And that God is giving us the opportunity to be a part of His family, and that we need to have reverence for God, recognize His power, respect the power, the authority, the glory of God, and all the wonderful things. And then we're going to see tonight that we're also commanded to show our love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we're all brought into the same family, and there ought to be a bond here where we love and care about each other. And then, do you want to see anyone lost? Who do you say, well, let that person go to hell? We don't care about him or her. Now, we should, because of the love that's been shown to us, want to try to help others as well. And that's going to be the points we want to make tonight. Now, let's consider God's love. Did you get any blessings? What do you think about today? Was it kind of a nice day? It started off a little rainy, but was it a pretty nice day? Are things starting to get beautiful? I looked at the tree out in the front yard and it's got great big blooms or buds on it already. What's going to happen in just a few more weeks? We're going to have flowers, we're going to have trees, we're going to have all kinds of beautiful and wonderful things. Who gives us that? Who made this world and made it a place perfectly fitted for our life? David said in Psalms 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Is that true? Absolutely. We've got this wonderful earth that we live on. We have food to eat, clothes to wear, places to live. Everything that we need is provided for us. And we need to keep that in mind. It didn't come by our own power entirely. It came because God loves us. And more than that, do we need spiritual blessings as well? If you could select any family on earth to be a part of, which one would you want? Want to be a Hefner? You want to be a Kennedy? An Obama? Okay. If you can be a child of God, did there be anything greater? And think of it. He doesn't owe us anything. He created us and placed us here and gave us free choice. And what did we do? We chose not to follow His will. And so we're alienated and separated. But what's He going to do? He's going to adopt us back into His family. Notice 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Why did God do that? Because He loves us. He wants us all to do what? He wants us to prosper here on this earth. He wants us to do well here. And what does He want? He wants us to spend eternity with Him after this life is over. Could there be a greater love than that? Taking unworthy objects and allowing them to be His children. Notice Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What can we do? We can call upon God as our Father. We're being adopted into His family. And He wants us to not only prosper here, but throughout eternity as well. And, you know, Jan and I have adopted a couple of children, and when they were very small when we did that. But we went to court, and I remember very clearly the judge said, these children are now just exactly like your natural children. And they have the same rights as a natural child. They become heirs just like a natural child. You know, that's what the Bible teaches that you and I are when we are adopted into the family of God. We're no less of a child of God than anyone else. And we become heirs of God with eternal life. He said, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Now that's what we're talking about. What are we an heir to? That eternal home in heaven. When you read in Revelation 21 about how beautiful and how wonderful heaven will be, that's what you're going to be an heir to. You're going to be in a place where there's no pain and sickness and sorrow or death, where everything will be wonderful and beautiful, and we'll have a happiness that we've never known here on this earth. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what's eternal life? It's an eternal existence with God. It's living with God throughout eternity. And it's made possible by Jesus Christ. And that's the next point we need to consider. You know, what's the supreme sign of God's love? Now, for all of you husbands, you can say to your wife, I love you, if you never get her any food or clothes or diamonds, is she going to believe that you love her? You know, what do you got to do to show you love someone? It's got to be by actions. You've got to do something to prove your love. What did God do to prove His love for us? Well, notice we have the incarnation of His Son. Now, what does that mean? Jesus left heaven with all of its glories, all of its beauties, and was incarnated or took on a human body like you and I. Now, did He come and live as a king? Did He come and live as the Son of God? What Isaiah 53 says, He lived a difficult and hard life, but He was like a root out of dry ground. He lived in the despised city of Nazareth and was a carpenter's son and probably had very little of this world's goods. But notice, in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There's our word. Now, all of those of you that are parents, which one of your children would you sacrifice for the worst criminal on earth? Which one would you sacrifice for your best friend? See, we wouldn't want to do that. Is God the Father and Jesus Christ exactly like Father and Son here on earth? Probably not. But what's God trying to show us? If you only had one son and you were willing to give him for a world of sinners, could there be a greater love? The only begotten means this was the only son that God had, and that He was willing not only to send Him here to the earth, but what? To have Him live a difficult and hard life, and then imagine sitting there and watching them driving nails through His hands and His feet and hanging Him on a cross and spitting on Him and putting Him the crown of thorns. All the things that Christ went through. They didn't just kill Him. They wanted Him humiliated. They killed Him as a thief and as a robber. Why did God do that? Because He loved us. He wanted us to have an opportunity for a better life. God loves every man, even those in sin. Christ died that we might have spiritual life. So it wasn't just God that loved us. Christ also made those sacrifices and coming to the earth for us. Notice, so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to have this everlasting existence with God. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, when you think of all of that, what do we owe God? Can we pay Him back? What do we owe? You know, that's what the lawyer's asking. What do we have to do to go and spend eternity with God? What did he say? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Now, when you talk about the Bible heart, what is that? Is that this blood pump here? No. The ancients used that to mean the center of your being here. It was everything that makes up the human being, the deepest seated of it. Actually, when you talk about the Bible heart, there are four functions of the Bible heart. It's your intellect, it's your emotions, it's your will, and it's your conscience. That's your heart. And that has to be changed if you're going to be pleasing to God. Now, why? Well, let's look at it. When you're talking about the intellect, what does it do? Well, it thinks, it reasons, it understands, and it believes. What's God's plan for the salvation of the world? Why didn't God just go along and say, okay, Brother Smith, he deserves to go to heaven, so I'll save him. Heath, that's another story. Okay? But what? He didn't do that. What did he do? He gave the gospel to who? Everybody. So the gospel is out there, and so nobody is saved by God. Nobody's saved by Christ directly. No angel's going to come and tell you what to do to be saved. The Holy Spirit's not going to come and move you. What do you got to do? You got to think, you got to reason, and you got to do what? You got to understand the gospel. You've got to understand what God did for us, just like we've talked about, and that He says, if you will come and obey the gospel, then you can be saved. And so if I love God, then what? I'm going to believe and have faith in Him. That's where the intellect works. Okay? Is that all? Well, then do we have emotions? What are your emotions here? Well, you love, you despise, you rejoice, and you trust. Okay? When you think about everything God's done for us, what should be our emotion? That we love Him. And when we think about His attitude towards sin, what was His attitude towards sin? He was willing to send His only begotten Son to die to destroy sin. Should we despise sin? Should we rejoice in what we have an opportunity to do? And then what? We've got to have confidence enough to do what God tells us to do. Faith is meaningless, what? Unless you trust God enough to do what He tells you to do. And of course, there's going to be some anguish if we don't do those things. Now, we have a will. Does God force anyone to do right? See, when we talk about loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it's your will. I've got a plan and purpose to do what's right. I've got a determine and intends and obedience. In all the stories of the Bible, was anyone saved without obedience to God? In any scenario. What does God want? He wants me to understand my purpose here on earth. He wants me to determine to do what's right and to make my intentions of doing the best that I can while I'm here. Are we going to be perfect and do that always? No. But my intent has to be to do His will and be obedient. And of course, what's the conscience? Well, the conscience does one of two things. It either commends you or condemns you. When we do what's right, what? Everything is fine. We have no guilt. When you don't do what's right and you know what right is, then you're going to feel condemnation. So when he said, love God with all of your heart, what did he mean? He meant to use your intellect, your emotions, your will, and your conscience. What's left? See, that's why the term Bible heart was used, because it means your whole being, that you're putting everything into serving God, and that you want to love God, you want to have faith in Him, you want to be obedient to Him. And of course, he says, love God with all of your soul. Now, here's my question. What can I do with my soul? Can you kind of get it out and dust it off or something here? You know, that's your eternal spirit. So what do you mean when he said, love God with all of your soul? Well, I believe what he's saying is, what should be my daily motivation? What should be number one in my life day after day? What do I know, if I'm honest? I know I've got an eternal soul, and I know that every day that I live here, I'm getting weaker in the physical, and my life is getting shorter. And so the point here is, I've got to put my whole being into doing what? Preparing the soul for eternity. I've got to see that spiritual part of me, and that has to be my motivation, is to do what's right for my soul. And then he says, with your mind. How do you love God with all your mind? What's the difference in the heart and the mind? Well, I think the only difference here is it's your attitude. You know, what controls everything that I do? If I get up saying, I hate my job, I hate going in, I don't want to go, what kind of job am I going to do when I get there? If you get up saying, I love my job, I'm happy to be here, I'm anxious to do what I can, what? You're going to do a good job. Attitude controls everything. Can I make anyone serve God and do what's right? No. We have to decide to do that on our own. So we've got to have the attitude, and then we have to love God with all our strength. What's that mean? It's like saying to your wife, I love you, but you never do anything to show it. It's easy to say, I love God. And I want to go to heaven. I want to do what's right. But what? There have to be actions. I've got to use all my strength to do what? To be obedient to God. To do His will. Will it be worth it? Is anybody ever going to say, well, it was too much to ask, Lord. You asked me to do too much. This heaven's not worth it. You know, once you get there, we won't even remember what we went through here on this earth. So, I need to demonstrate my love for God by loving Him, and then that should produce an obedient faith. Notice John 14, 15. If you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commands. Now people say, well, I can't go to heaven. Or I don't think you need to be baptized to go to heaven. Or I don't think you need to do this or that. You know, we're always looking for what? The easiest way to get there. What did he say? If you love me, just keep my commandments. Do what the Bible teaches. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Could it be any simpler than that? Think about what He could have asked us to do in order to have an eternal home in heaven. He made it simple so that everyone could obey. And then, once I become a child of God, what should be my attitude towards other children of God? Well, it should be a close bond. Notice, we know we've passed from death to life. Okay, what are we talking about? Eternal life. But how do I know here on earth that I am no longer separated from God? That I have life? That I have hope after this life is over? He says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So what's one of the signs that I'm a child of God and that I have the hope of eternal life? It's that I love my fellow Christians. That I want to help them go to heaven. And that's my question now. Who in this audience would you say, well, don't let them go to heaven. I don't want to spend eternity with them. And yet, what do? We sometimes argue and bicker and have things that come up. Shouldn't be. We got to love each other and we got to care about each other. We're all a part of the family of God. And was any of us perfect so that we could say, you owe me heaven? No. We all were sinners. We all needed God's love, grace, and mercy. And then finally, we should all have a love for all mankind. Now, let's talk about that again. Once we've received this wonderful gift, should I want to share that with others? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But now, what's the benefit of what this lawyer said? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, your neighbor as yourself here. And you've already had a lesson on that. You know, that's not my next door neighbor here, but that's anyone that I have an opportunity to help. But what's the benefit? Well, love casts out fear and gives hope for the future. What are you afraid of? Everybody's got fears, whether we admit it or not. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's running out of money. Maybe it's going bald. Who knows? But we have fears. Do you have hope? What's hope? You know, is this world so wonderful that you never want to leave it? But we all got pain, we got sickness, we have disease, we have disappointments and heartaches. You know, there's a lot of great things, but there's a lot of pain as well. But notice what John says. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. That he who loves has not been, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When we understand the love of God and we return that, two things happen. It casts out any fear here on this earth. What does that mean? You can lay down and go to sleep tonight and not worry about whether you're going to wake up or not. You can go to the doctor and him say, you have a terminal cancer, you've got 3 months to live. Now, none of us are ready to go, but are you going to be afraid if you're a Christian? Now, we don't want to give up our family and friends and loved ones here, but what are you working for? Where do you want to go? There shouldn't be any fear in the Christian. Why? Because we're looking forward to a world that's much more wonderful than anything we can imagine here on this earth. And we're working every day, hopefully, to go to that place. And so there's no reason to fear. He says, when love is perfected, when you understand what God has done for you and you return that love, then he says you can have, number one, boldness in the day of judgment. What does that mean? Can you imagine when the whole world and everyone who's ever lived is assembled somewhere for judgment? And your name is called. And you walk forward. If you're a Christian, do you have any reason to fear? Can you imagine when Christ says, this is one of my beloved children, enter into the joys of the Lord. See, you have boldness. You have no reason to fear. Because what? Christ came to this world. It says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Christ went through this world. He knows what it's like. And He's going to help us make it to that eternal side, so it casts out all fear. And we don't have to worry about torment because of God's love and our love for Him if we return that. And we can have confidence in the place that we're going. Now that's the question tonight. Are you ready? If you go to the doctor tomorrow, he says you got 3 months to live. Are you ready to go? If a storm goes through here tonight and kills us all, are you ready to go? Only you can answer that. You have to determine to do what's right. What do you got to do? You got to love God with all your heart. That means your intellect, your emotions, your conscience, and all of that. But if we can help you in any way tonight to make your life right with God, if you're a Christian and you've been drifting away and not been as faithful as you need to be, nobody has a guarantee of how long you're going to be here on this earth. You need to make it right while you have time and opportunity. If you've never obeyed the gospel, think about what God and Christ did for you and what they want from you. And that is a loving, obedient faith. And if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.